I want you to think of some kind of military context. Maybe from the movie The Patriot, where there was need for people to step up and volunteer, be willing to give their lives. And you have stood and said, "Here I am. My heart surrendered. My soul surrendered." May our gracious God honor more than what you know you have just done. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. We come this morning to the end of our series on revival, the study of renewal as presented in various passages of Scripture. If it's the end of our series, it is, however, not the end of our focus on revival. Remember, revival is not some five-day tent event where we're trying to get ourselves all riled up for God. Revival is a supernatural visitation of the Spirit of God upon the church so that our hunger for God is increased, our zeal and longing for obedience and holiness is quickened, and our burden for the lost and for the nations is also increased. And what we've learned through this series is that evil is constantly at work to do the very opposite. Instead of awakening us, evil seeks to put us into a spiritual stupor, into a spiritual sleep. It's as if evil is able to cast some kind of sleeping spell upon the church so that we are not the people God means us to be. You see this kind of sleeping spell portrayed in the classic film, The Lord of the Rings. There's a king of Rohan. His name is Theoden. And he has been pursued by evil so that piece by piece, evil has shut him down. Picture your own heart with various rooms, various elements of life. And evil is pursuing those various elements of the heart to shut your heart down one by one. And what happens in the film clip is Theoden, the king of Rohan, looks nothing like himself. He's dried up. He's decrepit on the outside, revealing what's the deadness is on the inside. But Tolkien was a believer. And Tolkien wrote the story so that we would be reminded that the power of light is always able to conquer the power of darkness. Watch the clip. I can think of few pictures that give us a better illustration of revival and renewal than that clip. As evil seeks to shut us down, dry us up, cause us to forget who we really are. Not the power of Gandalf, but the power of the gospel can free us, renew us, restore us, so that we become the people God wants us to be. In the passage we're about to read, we see a similar story of how evil has pursued the people of God and caused them to lose life. But just as in the film clip, the power of darkness is no match for the power of light. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. This is the Word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord God. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. God, take these words and cause them to bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You may not realize it, but this passage is actually the foundation of an old African-American spiritual. Many of us sang this song when we were little as we learned the basics of anatomy. The toe bone connected to the foot bone, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the leg bone. And then the chorus, oh them bones, oh them bones, oh them gee-umping bones. Hear the word of the Lord. That is the song that we need to sing as we read this passage, as our bones jump to bones so that we are restored to health. Ezekiel is giving the people of God in exile who are hopeless over their situation that God will visit them. And as I hear people talk in our day and age, I hear a lot of hopelessness. I hear a lot of despair. And as Israel was in exile in Babylon, we as the people of God are in exile on this broken planet. And we need the same encouraging words sung to us, that the bones of our lives will jump together and God will put breath in us and we will live. Now we have 15 minutes to cover 8 points. Listen quickly because I'm going to talk fast. First of all, We need to see the need. Look at verse 1. God brought Ezekiel in the spirit to the valley of dry bones. He set him down and led him around. Why did God do that? God wanted Ezekiel to get an idea of the desperate need there was for renewal and revival. And guess what, folks? God's doing that every day in our lives, and we're missing it. We're listening to the news. We're watching television. We're listening to talk radio. We're reading in the newspapers, and we're falling into despair. We're losing hope. And God's agenda is to set us down and lead us around so that we would see how desperate the situation is, so that we would turn to Him for revival. Listen, I'm all for politics. We've got a big runoff election this week. But guess what? Politics is not going to solve our problems. Revival is our only hope. We need to see the need. As you look at this scene, it's the scene of a great battle. And the people of God have incurred great casualties. And only God can fix the situation. Remember the theme of this series. Revival is more probable in times of desperation than in times of prosperity. Are you seeing the need for revival in your own lives? Could you be more kingdom focused than you already are? Could you be more spiritually minded than you are right now? Could you be more sensitive to the presence of sin in your life? Could you be more quick to repent? Could you be more quick to obey? Could you have more passion for God? Could you have a greater hunger for God's word, a deeper desire for worship? Could you have a greater desire for deeper Christian community? Could you be renewed in your stewardship of your time and talents and treasure to the kingdom of God? Could you be revived in your burden for the lost and for the least? All we need to do is look at our own lives, watch the news, read the newspaper. The need is all around us. See the need. That's where revival begins. Then secondly, face the question. Look at verse 3. Can these bones live? That's the question God is asking you this morning. Can you become more alive than you currently are? Is there more to the abundant life that Christ has promised than what you are currently experiencing? As we've talked about the revivals through the years, the first great awakening, the second great awakening, the businessman's awakening in the 1850s. All the revivals through Scripture, God is asking you to face the question, can your bones live? Can you become more alive? This word live is a key theme through this entire passage. He uses it in verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, verse 9, verse 10, verse 14. God is asking you this morning, can you become more alive? Here's the deeper question. Do you want to become more alive? Do you long to experience more of the life of Christ than you are currently experiencing? Or would you rather prefer to stick your head in the sand like the bulk of humanity and forget that there's a battle? Forget that there's an abundant life? Forget that there's more offered to us in Christ than we are currently experiencing? Can I be honest with y'all? I want more for this church. That's why I'm preaching on revival. Now, I had no expectations that all of a sudden we were going to be jumping and screaming and experiencing great emotions and all. I don't think revival has anything to do with emotionalism. But as we conclude this series, I want you to be left with a longing for more. My desire through this series is it would create a holy dissatisfaction for the current condition of your spiritual life. And that as we have seen what God can do when He makes people come alive, for the rest of your days, revival, renewal, restoration would be what you would long for. Thirdly, maintain the focus. Again, verse 3, the question, can these bones live? Why is God asking Ezekiel that question? Because the situation is so desperate, God is trying to bring Ezekiel to the end of himself and his own abilities and his own activities and his own resources. You see, God wants to bring us to the place of despair, of self-reformation. Can these bones live? You might be asking yourself, can I really experience revival? And as you're asking yourself that question, if you're looking at your own resources as the foundation of the answer to that question, then your condition is indeed dire. God asks the question in the midst of desperate circumstances so that we would respond like Ezekiel, "Oh God, only you know. Oh God, only you can do it. God, you've done it in the past, but there's only one way it's going to happen in my life. And that is as you sovereignly choose to flood me with your grace." I've said this before. One of my pet peeves is Christian bookstores. Christian mints. Give me a break. Like, that's going to make your breath smell better? Because it's got like a Bible verse on it? I just think Jesus would be sickened by some of the stuff in Christian bookstores. But what he'd really be sickened by is the content of the material that is all focused on self-reformation. That you're a Christian, and if you just try really hard, if you use the right mean, you could revive yourself. And there's no need to be desperate for Christ to do a work of grace. No, the focus for revival to come is Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the one who offers the abundant life. And if you're convinced that Christ offers more than what you're currently experiencing, the answer's not in a book of self-reformation projects. The answer is to get yourself to Jesus and cling to Him and His promises and cry out for a supernatural visitation of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, preach the gospel. There is something we are called to do in order for revival to come. We are to preach the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is the defibrillators of revival. We are all walking around with hearts that are half dead. And as we preach the gospel of grace, the good news of our acceptance in Christ, the good news of all of our shame and guilt and condemnation taken away, the good news that we're adopted and loved and accepted in the Beloved, as Christ Himself is loved, we are loved by the Father. As we bask in those incredible truths, the defibrillator of the gospel zaps us back into life. And we are to preach that gospel to one another. Look at verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 5. Proclaiming the promises of the gospel. Verses 12 and 13. God says again and again, "You are my people. This is our hope. God will breathe life into us. God will bring us revival." A constant diet of grace is the key to experiencing awakening. Fifthly, remember the aim. What's the aim of revival? Look at verse 6. "You shall know that I am the Lord." That's the aim of renewal. As we experience a fresh awareness of the presence and power of God, we are changed. Revival brings us to the place where nothing else matters but the glory and honor of God. Not just in our own relational networks nearby, but even among the nations. Look at what happens in verse 9 and 10. As God breathed new life into his people, they lived and they stood on their feet, and they became a mighty army of warriors. That's why I had you stand as you were standing at the result of that song. We are to stand as our feet, as a mighty army of warriors. And we'll know when revival comes, not because we merely sing better, but because we become salt and light in this world. And we get a burden for the nations. And we bring Jesus to the lost. Revival comes that we might know that the Lord is God. And then we're able to trust Him with all the anxieties and cares that we have. And no longer than being concerned about our own needs, we are freed from self-absorption so that we can live out our lives for the glory of God and the furtherance of the kingdom. Remember, this church is an aircraft carrier, and each one of us are fighter jets. And we're to fly into this aircraft carrier every Sunday. And we get grabbed by that catapult and we get refreshed. We get refueled. We get retooled. And then as we leave this place, we're reconnected to the catapult and we are flown off that ship. And then wherever we live, play, work, we are to drop those loving gospel bombs that create salt and light, thirst and preservation in this dead and decaying world. That is the aim of revival. Sixth, embrace the process. Notice the process that there is as God brings about revival. Look at verses 7 and 8. First, there was just a sound. There was just a rattling of bones, a stirring. My desire is you're starting to sense that. It may be the smallest movement in your soul. It may be that for the first time in your life, you're actually even thinking about revival and renewal when you go to sleep or when you wake up. Or maybe once in a while, it's actually part of your conversation. But the initial stirring, the initial rattling of your soul is starting to take place. And bones are starting to come together. And breath is starting to fill your life. And you're longing to experience the abundance of Christ. But let me then share the hard truth of the process that we're called to embrace. Look at verse 12 and 13. God talks about opening the graves and raising us from the graves. People, here's the hard process of revival. You want to be renewed? You want spiritual awakening? Okay, here's the tough news. New life comes through death. Resurrection comes through crucifixion. Revival comes through suffering. And some of us are so obsessed with a pain-free life that we're actually running from the crucifixion and the death that will be the very springboard of our renewal. Are you willing to embrace that truth? When it comes to renewal, life only comes through death. Resurrection only comes through crucifixion. And renewal only comes through suffering. See, revival isn't wild emotionalism. It's not crazy experiences. It's deep transformation through suffering, crucifixion, and death. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself daily, pick up his cross, and come after me. Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Amen, Paul. And the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I might attain resurrection. Seventh, keep the faith. It's a painful process. It's a long process. It's a slow process. And it's hard to keep the faith. Look at verse 11. The people of God said, we're dried up. Our hope is lost. We're cut off. You may be feeling that now. There's no hope for revival. I'm too dry. I'm too dead. There's no life. Stop the panic. You're never too dead that God can't resurrect you. You're never cut off. God is for you in Christ. Listen to this. I'm convinced of what I'm about to say. God's will for your life is renewal. God's will for your life is revival. God's will for your life is awakening. But do you believe it? And we're constantly told by the world, we're constantly intimidated that we're irrelevant, that we're dead and gone. A Supreme Court justice said the church is now unable to be renewed. Voltaire, back in the 1700s, said Christianity will be dead and gone in 30 years. Well, obviously he was wrong. And the doomsdayers that are saying the church is irrelevant and dead today, they're wrong as well. Keep the faith. Don't give up. This may be the end of the series on revival, but make the pursuit and prayer of revival a lifelong pursuit. I have been praying ever since I was converted. I was in a small prayer group with college students, first at Penn State, then at Florida State, and we met every week to pray for revival. In this church, for 21 years that I've been here, we have met every Wednesday morning at 6, every Saturday morning at 7, and now we're meeting Wednesday morning, evenings at 7 to pray for revival. Make the pursuit of renewal, revival, and awakening your lifelong goal and longing. And people, I'm convinced God will answer it as we keep the faith. And then eighth, finally, and I know you didn't think I'd make it, believe the promises. Look at all the promises that God will do what he says he will do here. Look at verse 5. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. Verse 14. I have spoken. I will do it. Verse 14. I will place you in your own land. Now, we don't have time to get into my eschatology views here, but I don't think he's talking about national Israel. I believe he's talking about the church. I believe the church's land is the gospel land. And I believe that all the blessings of the gospel is the abundant life. And God wants us to enter into and appropriate and fight to experience all the blessings of the gospel, knowing that we go forth with his promise that he will do it. Listen, the promised land was promised to Israel. But guess what? Joshua still had to fight, didn't he? They still had to enter into battle. But the land was already promised. It's the same with the gospel and the same with revival. It is promised, but we have to fight for it. We have to battle for it. We have to claim it. We have to appropriate it. C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia, closes the books with the children dying in their world and no longer going into Narnia, but now entering heaven. And C.S. Lewis closes the book by saying, this is the end of the stories for us. But for them, all that we've read is just the cover and title page. Folks, we're coming to the end today of our mini-series on revival and renewal in Scripture. And so for us, it's in a sense the end of the study. But I'm here to tell you, if we're willing to keep walking, focused on crying out for renewal, all we've covered is just the title, page one. And all that we have available to us is more incredible and more exciting than you can ever imagine. I want more for this church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, only you can bring revival. Nothing that we could do, no formula we could follow, no recipe we could come up with, would bring the renewal and the revival that we long for. But God, you promise it. You say you'll do it. You say you'll take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. You say that you'll cause your Spirit to dwell within us. You say that you'll give us life. You say that you'll plant us in the land. God, you say, I have said it and I will do it. And so, God, as we come to the end of our stories on revival, may it only be the title and cover page. And may what happened next blow us away. In Jesus' name, amen.